9 right now myself. I have issues to deal with like everybody else, but I would like us just to read, I'd like to read from Psalm 98. And some of us older ones, perhaps like me, can remember when the first verse of this psalm was set to music. We used to sing this quite a lot. And it used to go like this, and I'll try and sing. I can't sing like Steve though, but it goes, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. I don't know if you know that one. Sorry if that's new to you, but it's lovely to have scripture in song. And in Psalm 98, verse 1, it says this, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. That's what it says in the New King James. Obviously, in other versions, it speaks of him saving, his salvation. And then it says, the Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness. He is revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And in that lovely psalm, it speaks there in some versions of it, at the first verse, of the Lord getting the victory. And that word in the original, I understand, is Yasha, meaning to open. And the picture in my mind is of hostages being set free, a door being prized open, and those held captive being set free. And you and I, if we are saved this evening, we have been set free. And I don't know about you, but I find myself whenever I'm in a waiting room, say at the GP surgery or when I'm somewhere else, people talk to me about their interests. And I want us to be so overflowing with joy in the Lord that we want to talk about him. I was in, because I'm type 2 diabetic, I was in a queue for an eye test. And this man next to me, he said, oh, do you follow football? And I said, not much, but I used to play Sabutio. And he said, oh, it's wonderful. He said, I've got 26 Sabutio teams at home. And I thought any minute he was going to invite me to play Sabutio. He was so passionate about football. And I thought, well, why can't I share about the Lord? All these other people sharing about what interests them. We must share about our Lord, our Savior, Yeshua. We are called by his name. We love him. He has done everything for us. And he has gotten us the victory. And the victory in Psalm 98 is salvation. And right at the end of the psalm, it speaks about the Lord returning to judge the world with equity. The second coming of our Savior is something that should fill us with excitement. We want Jesus to return. We want these viruses to be over. We want our troubles to be at an end, and we want the world to see that Jesus is Lord. We want every knee to bow to his glorious and wonderful name. So I want us to look at victory this evening, the victory of the Lord and the victories that we can accomplish through him. Firstly, the victory of the Lord. Now, when I was thinking about victory, and it would be lovely to discuss this with you, but I know we can't do that. But when I was thinking about victory, I was thinking that sometimes victory feels like defeat and even looks like defeat. And if we think of our Lord Jesus in his greatest victory, it was accomplished on the cross when he suffered and died for us. And there he was, nailed to this place of torture. It was a bit like the stocks, you know, where people would, in Britain, people used to put your head and your hands through stocks, and they'd laugh at you and they'd throw things at you. Well, crucifixion was taking that to the next level. People jeering at you as you die. And his victory looked like defeat. Anyone passing by would have said, there's no way that this is the Son of God laying down his life, being victorious over sin, over Satan, over death. And yet that was his moment of great victory, overcoming for us. And then I was thinking, moving from our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again, who is alive forevermore, I was thinking of what victories you and I might accomplish. And human victories also can sometimes look like defeat, in the sense that our victories can seem sometimes small, and we ourselves can look very weak. I was thinking of some of the great people of the Bible, people like Gideon. And you remember how when the angel came to Gideon, he said he saw Gideon threshing wheat as a farmer. And he said, hail, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, I'm the least in my father's house. My family is small in Manasseh. So what are you telling me all this about mighty man? He didn't feel like a mighty man. And when God called him, as you know, he had to conquer the Midianites. He had 32,000 in his army. And God wanted that army cut right back to 300. And that must have been extremely frightening for those troops to be cut back to such a low point. But it was so that the victory would be the Lord's. No one could say that was Gideon's skill. That was because of the number in his army. It was all of God. Everything was his victory. And thinking of Samson, the great victory he wrought, I've got my visual aid here, the jawbone of a donkey, which of course you should all have at home, one of these. And if you look at the jawbone of a donkey, you'd think, this is no good as a weapon. This is just a piece of bone. But you see, the whole point, as you know, was that the glory in Samson's victory went to God. It wasn't Samson's weaponry. It was God working through him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we teach children about the story of Samson, we say his strength was all in his hair. But we know that his strength was through the Lord, and because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, who moved him and came upon him and strengthened him and enabled him to accomplish great victories. We can think of others in the scriptures as well. We can think of David. I don't know about you, but whenever I think of young David fighting Goliath, I feel that must have been very lonely, that moment when David stepped forward, because he had nowhere to hide. And those of you familiar with the sunshine in Israel know that it's a brilliant white glare. And there he was standing in front of Goliath with just a few smooth stones, and he couldn't hide anywhere. He couldn't hide behind his father because his father wasn't there. He couldn't hide behind his brothers because they resented him. He couldn't hide behind the king because the king was afraid. He couldn't hide behind armor because none of it fitted him. Whereas Goliath, as you remember, had a man holding a shield in front of him. So even Goliath, with all his physical strength and with all his armor, was standing behind a shield. But David had no such protection. And in the King James Version of the Bible, you know, at the top, where it has the notes on the top of the page, it says, David's armor of faith. That was his protection, was his faith. And the only shadow that he could hide in was God's shadow, like Psalm 91, hiding in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the only place that David could find strength. And in his weakness and in his vulnerability, all the glory of that victory went to God. All of the glory. And we praise the Lord for the way he overcame Goliath on that occasion. We can think of great missionaries of the past and how God used ordinary men and women to go out and share the gospel. I think of Hudson Taylor, who went to China, and how wonderful that he got the gospel in there before the doors to China, before they closed, with the Boxer uprising in the early 1900s. And Hudson Taylor, as you know, was training to be a doctor, but he never finished his training. So he never became a qualified doctor in the UK. He had to go out as a missionary because he's so burned with a desire to reach souls. He couldn't finish his medical training. So he was an unqualified medical practitioner, but God was with him and God used him to reach souls for Jesus. And then we can think of C.T. Studd, who was an old man when he was founding the Africa Inland Mission. And even though he was old and he had lots and lots of illnesses, God used him in his weakness. And this is such a lovely blessing, you know, the blessing we can pray for older believers is the same blessing that Job had, that God would bless the latter end more than the beginning, just as God blessed the latter end of Job more than his early life. And C.T. Studd was able to found many churches there in Africa, many congregations, by the power of God. Now, we sometimes invite speakers to come along, of course, and I remember inviting a particular speaker to come to our fellowship. And he asked how many people would be there. And I said, well, you know, it'll be a midweek meeting, so there might be 20, there might be 15, I'm not sure. And I remember this particular brother saying, well, I'm sorry, I only come if there's about 100. So he said, if you can get a few churches together, then it'll be worth my while. But otherwise, I really can't promise to come. And I remember thinking, is that really in the footsteps of Jesus? Because when Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria, he could have said, you know, I can reach 5,000 people normally when I'm sharing the gospel, and I'm doing it just to you, just for you. But through that one woman of Samaria, Jesus reached all the men in the city of Sychar. And just reaching one person can do great things. And you know, when we look at our own personal evangelism, and I hope we're all doing some, whether it's online, whether it's on the phone, hopefully soon it'll be face to face again, but we can feel very weak. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel very tongue-tied and I feel very weak. The words, when they come out, they sound not really the way I'd like them to sound. And what encourages me is, I was reading the other day about one particular Saturday in the 1800s, Saturday the 21st of April, 1855. And the place was Boston in the United States. And there was a shoe shop there in Boston. And outside it said Holton's Shoe Store. And on this particular Saturday, a man was walking along the road and approaching that shoe shop. And he was a Sunday school teacher, and he just wanted to speak to one young man, an 18-year-old who worked in that shop on a Saturday at the back, repairing shoes and counting shoes. And this man was quite tongue-tied and nervous, but he wanted to share about Jesus with this 18-year-old. So he asked permission at the front of the shop, and he was shown all the way through to the back. And there was one young man there counting shoes and looking at shoes. And he said, before you carry on, I just want to say that Jesus loves you and that he died for you. And the man shared a few words and he said they were very weak and they didn't come out very powerfully. But that young man that listened to him was D.L. Moody. And listening to his Sunday school teacher brought him to faith in Jesus. And through that conversation, D.L. Moody, through his lifetime, reached hundreds of thousands of people for Jesus. So a conversation with one person, however weak we feel we are, is never wasted. And our tiny little victories, when we just about manage to say something to our neighbor that we believe in Jesus, or we believe in the Bible, or we go to a fellowship, whatever it may be, those are tiny victories that God can use for his glory. And we must never underestimate those little victories along the way. Now, I was thinking of some more victories that we might achieve, perhaps in more recent times, perhaps today, other victories that you and I might achieve. And victories come in unexpected shapes and sizes. We know that Jesus accomplished the greatest victory when he died and rose again. And as I said at the beginning, it looked a little bit like defeat at the time, but it was victory. And a few years ago, in 2010 it was, I had a car accident and a car went inside of me. It was partly my fault. And I went over to the car driver and he was putting everything on. I could just tell. He spoke to me like this. Now, whiplash usually comes later that day, but he was holding his head like this and talking. He said, I want all the emergency services. I want the police. I want the fire brigade. I want the ambulance. Anyway, the long and the short of it is this. When we have an accident, and those of us who drive, it's a horrible thing to have an accident. People come out of their houses and look at you as though it's never happened before, as though it's the first time in world history that two cars have ever collided. And you can think, why, Lord, why has this happened to me? Why? But through that accident, you can achieve a great victory. Because you can show when you're dealing with that other person that your car is not your life. And you can show them that you're happy to share whatever faults you've done, whatever the truth may be. You're not going to cover up just to make money and preserve your money. In other words, you can shine in a situation even like that. If you love the Lord, he can bring a victory even out of that kind of situation. Out of your concern for the other person, your love for the other person, your humility and gentleness. Now, I'm not saying I'm a paragon of virtue in these things. I'm just saying that we can accomplish a victory even in that small way. And I was sitting down and thinking of other victories. I met a man about 10 years ago, and I have not met him since. He's a Christian man. I met him after a church service. And he shared his testimony with me. And I found it really gripping because he said he was in the betting business. And he said he owned a horse racing shop. And he said, I was just making so much money, I didn't know what to do with it. I opened a second shop. And through the two shops, he said, I was making loads of money. I was heading to become a multimillionaire. And he said, then I got saved. Just when I was going to open this big chain of shops, he said, I got saved. And I was reading Genesis 3. And it says, in the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. And he said, just reading those words, he realized that himself making all this money out of no sweat, and all the people trying to make money in the same way, coming into the shop, He felt it was all wrong. And he sold the business and he did the right thing. But you know what that meant for his finances. It meant he then had a very ordinary income. He was no longer heading to become this multimillionaire. But that was his victory. It looked like defeat. And probably unbelievers would have said to him, "What a fool you are, saying goodbye to all this cash that could be yours." But he did the right thing. And the Lord will bless him abundantly. And he has this beautiful testimony to share with people who are struggling with gambling and with that particular area of life. I was thinking of other situations, not exactly known to me, but a situation, for example, let's imagine a married woman who at work has met a man who's very, very interested in her. And he's a very attractive personality, very nice person. And he says, "You know, I want to take you out and I want to text you and I want to contact you." And because she's a Christian, she says to him, "No, I've made a covenant with my husband and I'm going to stay with him. And I'm not going to flirt with you and I'm not going to go out with you." Now, that is a great victory, even though for a time it may feel to her like defeat. Because that very evening she might go back to her husband and he might not even look up from the television screen. He might say, "Well, you know, that dinner you gave me, it was horrible and you burnt it." But you see, deep down, you and I know that that was a victory. She did the right thing. You see, Satan loves to disrupt what seems ordinary. And in some ways, our love of sin is because we dislike things that are ordinary and we don't mind risking destruction. I was looking up about nihilism, people like Nietzsche who believed in nihilism. And what it is, it's really a love of destruction. And it's a form of atheism, of course. But within human beings, there is this tendency to destroy what is healthy and what is good. And we all have that tendency. We may be having a beautiful day with the Lord, and then something within us just feels like diverting into sin. Even though we know that that will disrupt our fellowship with God, that will separate us from him for a short time, it will mean we have to repent and we have to repair that relationship. But we take the risk because as human beings, we don't mind the concept of disrupting the ordinary, disrupting what seems perhaps not super exciting. We have an itch to disrupt our lives. I was thinking of another example of a small victory of a group of young people. And one of them says, "We're all going to go out to watch an 18 certificate film in the cinema." And the Christian one says, "No, I don't want to sit through 2.5 hours of swearing. I don't want to do it." And they stay at home. And they stay at home, maybe doing homework, something very ordinary. But yet that is a great victory. And what I'm trying to say, I suppose, is that within your life and mine, every day can be strewn with victories, with wonderful small victories over sin. And yes, it can look like defeat. And we can imagine an unbeliever tapping us on the shoulder and saying, "Hey, you missed something there. You missed a joy there. You missed some pleasure there." But if you've done the right thing, what peace you can have in your heart to know that your fellowship with the Lord is still intact and sin has not come between you. I was so encouraged when I read about Maria Hudson Taylor, Hudson Taylor's wife. You remember she died out there in China. And she said on her deathbed, she said, "There has not been a cloud between me and my Savior for 10 years. Not one cloud between her and her Savior for 10 years. How I would love that to be true of me. that there would not be anything that would come between me and my Saviour. And I just wanted to end by thinking about those times when perhaps we fail. We've been talking about victories. What about when we fail and when we give in to sin? And I'm so encouraged by Scripture, by the way it speaks, even about our failure. And it says in 1 John chapter 2, and you will know these words well anyway, but in 1 John chapter 2, it says this in verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or sin offering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So John says, I've written all of this to you so you don't sin. But he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, you know, if you go to an earthly advocate to help you in a courtroom, they can charge £450 an hour. But our Saviour, he is our advocate free. And he pleads his own blood that was shed for us. He is like the great high priest of the Old Testament who had the breastplate. And on the breastplate, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on those precious stones. Our Lord Jesus has your name and mine on his heart, and he pleads before the Father. And when you and I fall, when we fail, when we don't achieve a victory, but defeat, when we give in to sin, as we do, he pleads for us, and he pleads his own blood, and our sin is forgiven, washed away, and taken as far as the east is from the west. And I'm so pleased that our Lord has wrought victory over sin. And that means for you and I, we don't have to be afraid. And on the day of judgment, he will be our advocate, speaking up for you and me. If we had to speak for ourselves, we'd have nothing to say in our own defense. But he will speak up for us. And he has saved us. And it's so wonderful to know the Lord for ourselves. And I hope that even during this lockdown, that you're having a lot of mini victories. You know, people have been talking about shielding, but our God is the best shield. And for many of us, I don't know all of your medical histories, but for many of us, we haven't even felt unwell. We haven't been on a ventilator. We haven't been hospitalized. God has looked after us. And this is a victory for which we should thank him and praise him. Not thank our genes and our family strength or our diet or our concern for ourselves or our masks or our gloves, but to praise our Lord. So let's just pray together and then I'll hand over to Stephen. So let us pray, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has won the victory, that he is our glorious and wonderful Saviour. And Lord, I pray that in our lives, sometimes we feel like failures. Sometimes we feel like we're rubbish and we're nothing. But Lord, I thank you that Jesus gave his blood for us. And I thank you for all the victories that we accomplish day by day, even the little ones, even the ones that don't seem so great. And Lord, I pray you'd give us the desire to love what is good and to shun everything that is wrong. And we pray for your blessing, Lord, on the tree of life, on everyone present this evening. And Lord, that you would be with Stephen and his family and each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.